This morning, as we're in John chapter 17, we're in a prayer that some have called the Great Priestly Prayer. It's probably more, probably a better name is to call this the real Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer that we recite, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, so on and so forth, was a prayer that the disciples had asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. We don't know how. And Jesus says, pray this way, Our Father who art in heaven. Some have asked, well, gee, how can we? I grew up in a church where every Sunday, if you didn't do the Lord's Prayer, it wasn't church, okay? And then it's interesting because Jesus, right before that, says he criticized the Pharisees for repeating prayers mindlessly. And it is a dishonor to the Lord to just repeat the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and to do that mindlessly. And so I still encourage you, the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for us. It's a very powerful prayer, and I encourage you. But really, that was a prayer for the benefit of the disciples to show them how to pray. But here we have a prayer that is really the Lord's Prayer. We're going to spend, in fact, 3 weeks on this prayer. The first part of it is Jesus' focus on himself. Verses 16 and 19 is that Jesus is praying specifically for the disciples. And then in the last week will be 20 to 26, concludes by praying for all believers, including us. Isn't that comforting to know that Jesus prayed for us? And so that's basically what we will be looking at these next many weeks. Did some research on that. It's interesting, that great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 48 sermons out of this chapter. That's a lot of sermons. 48 sermons out of John chapter 17. One of the great reformers, a great theologian, a guy named Melanchthon, said this about this prayer. There is no voice which has ever been heard either in heaven or on earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God himself. One of my real favorites and really one of my heroes of the Great Reformation was a guy named John Knox. He was a Scotsman, and I'm one quarter Scotch, okay, from the Maxwells, you know. And this guy was a fiery preacher. And he was so fiery that there was a woman, Mary Queen of Scots, didn't like him. Because she was a follower of the Pope, and she wanted to kill off all these renegade Protestants who believed that of coming to Jesus and honoring the Word and the priesthood of believers. And she was so hateful that she had killed and imprisoned 290 preachers that she could get her hands on. And she got her hands on John Knox and made his life miserable. It was said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than any armies of Scotland. As John Knox came to the end of his life, a long and fruitful life, John Knox whispered to his wife, I want you to read the scriptures to me. And the scripture that he chose for her to read was, in fact, John 17. This prayer. Powerful prayer. The Bible records 650 prayers. And I don't think that any can really match the importance of this one in our lives. If you were to sit and very calmly read this, it may take you 2.5 to 3 minutes. But you'll find within it such a rich sense of what it means to truly pray, and that's why we want to spend 3 weeks on it. As a church, the church has existed for a little under about 30 years. Some of you were here from the very beginning. It is not just your hard work, but really it is the prayers of the saints that we see now these generations later, these decades later, the Lord is answering prayers. the prayer of having young people, children and youth, come to Christ and their families reached. That's something that people have been praying for decades. And now an expanded prayer. God, if God so will, that he would help us to be a powerful force to bring the gospel to every corner of Lake County. Now, here's what I know about the gospel. It can either be preached and taught and lived well, or preached and taught and lived poorly. And here's what we need to do determines the church, prayerfully, that we would preach and teach and live the gospel powerfully and well. So maybe for the first time, some of the people who are our neighbors, people who we do business with, who said, I don't want to go to church or become a Christian because look what this guy did on TV, or look what they did at this thing. You know what? We can rewrite history because God's with us. And so the issue is that's an exciting thing. I think it starts and ends with prayer, because we're asking God to be at the center of this. So here's some things that we're going to learn from this. There's like seven things we want to look at. Before we do that, let's go ahead and read these first five verses. These things Jesus spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that thou may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with thy glory which I had with thee before the world was. Boy, there's a lot in there. I can see where Martin Lloyd-Jones could find 48 sermons in this chapter. But we want to start and jump right into it. What does Jesus teach us about prayer in these five verses? The first thing I want us to think about this, we need to consider your prayer posture. It says here that Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. Okay? Now, since, you know, we don't want to get into a debate as to where heaven is, not like on a planet someplace. But he lifted his eyes to heaven and he began to focus on the Father. And I want you to think about, there's a lot of different postures of prayer we find in the Bible. Some people, Daniel was on his knees. Moses stood with his arms raised. We have people prostrate on the ground praying. People praying in their bed. I don't recommend that because I always fall asleep when I try to do that. But the fact is that when we have a posture of prayer, and here we have Jesus looking heavenward, it tells me in my own life is a need for focus. I think if I was, when I was a kid, if they would have had the diagnosis of ADD, I would have had it. Why? I need to have like 50 things going on at once. Now, that's an advantage to me now because I got a lot of stuff to do, so I don't mind having a lot of stuff going on. But you know what? I have a greater problem in my life. I call it SADD, spiritual. The ability of not being able to spiritually concentrate. Instead of praying for important things, I'm thinking about pot roast. I'm thinking about the British Open, which is going on right now. So don't think about it. Friends, we need focus. Because there's nothing more important in our lives than prayer. It is the communication with God. And so Psalm 123:1 says, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. Friends, why do we focus? We need focus because we're focusing on where the answers and the power and the relationship come from. It's God. I said before, and I said this a couple years ago, that thinking is not praying. You're driving down the road, you're thinking about all the problems in your life. Prayer is focusing your attention and needs and desires and communication to God. And so we see here the issue of our posture in prayer has to do with focus, and we all need to work on that. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The next thing we find about prayer, and here's what it says. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said this, Father, the hour has come. So the next thing we find out about prayer is not only we need a posture that helps us focus, but that prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. Prayer is not something you do to empty your mind, like the Buddhists may do. Hum, find a mantra, repeat it over and over and over again. You know, if you do that, you can find yourself in a bit of a relaxing state. But that's not what I need in life. I need power. I need answers. I need to communicate with the Father. And it says right here that it's personal. He says, Father. In fact, six times in this prayer, he uses the terminology Father. And in fact, hundreds of times in the Gospels, it is Jesus' favorite word, Father. So when we're praying, we're not praying to some nebulous force, some spirit guide, some power of our own positive thinking. We're addressing the God who created the universe, who said that as many as receive Jesus, to them he'll give the right to be called the children of God. He's our Father. He cares for us. I think that's a pretty special word. You know, I got two people in the world who can call me Dad, Daddy. If somebody else called me that, it just wouldn't count. You know, it may be endearing, but it wouldn't count. But God has said we can address him as Father. John Calvin put it this way, the chief rule of prayer is to remember who God is and to remember who you are. Prayer is connecting with the God of the universe, our Father, who loves us. So here the first thing is that we had that proper posture and focus. Next, it's a personal prayer. The next is that we find Jesus submitting himself to God's timetable. So this is something we also learn in prayer. It says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. The Son may glorify thee. And we go on, and verse 4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. The fact is that Jesus was in sync with the Father's timetable. One of the very first verses I ever memorized as a Christian was Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for its appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. It hastens towards its goal. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Now Habakkuk is waiting for an answer to prayer. And the Spirit of God says, wait for it. It'll come in its proper time. I don't know about you, but I have a difficult time with that. Because I have my idea of what perfect time is, and then God has a different one. I kind of had it happen this week. Took a couple weeks off so I can get the house ready, and during that time, you know, Sue had the flu, and that was a bad time. You know, I'm terrible that she had to have the flu. During that time, Sue put one on the computer and made it where our mail would be transferred at the end of the month from 528 Dueling Canyon, Ukiah, to 2580 Hartley in Lakeport. And the post office, I can't believe it, they messed up. They stopped sending us mail. And then they tried to send it to Hartley, but the person who had rented there cut off the mail being sent there. So the mail went to Ukiah, tried to go to Lakeport, and then said, where do I go now? And so they sent it to the system. That's what they said. It's in the system. I said, well, that's good, but I need my mail. We had checks, money checks, like money coming to us, checks. I like those, you know. We had bills, which I don't like, but we pay them anyway. And we had documents that my daughter needed because she was going to be going to going to Colorado with a friend, and she needed, in flying, she needed her license, which she got, and it was supposed to show up and be there plenty of time. And when I went to the post office and said, where's the stuff? The answer was, it's lost in the system. Well, that's not a suitable answer for me, because I'm a person who wants to fix things. So I spent 9 hours talking to here, driving over to Lake County, trying to find it. And ultimately, the answer was it's somewhere in the system. And God had to remind me, he says, Gary, you know, I'm the God of time. We prayed, we had, Bryn Gilbert was going on the mission trip, and she didn't have her passport. So we prayed at elders' meeting that it would come. You know what? It showed up right in time. And so after I did it, all these things, I just prayed, oh, Lord, I just want my daughter's license to come so she can fly and go to the things she wants to go to. You know what? It showed up right on time. Now, would God have given me the grace if it hadn't shown up? Yeah, because here's what it would have told me. That God is the blessed controller of all things, and God has some purpose. He's not just jerking our lives around. And Jesus here is saying, Father, the time has come. He wasn't trying to dodge the crucifixion. Lord, the time has come. I want to ask you the question today. Don't answer out loud. Is there something about God's timing that you're struggling with today? Maybe it's something broken that you're trying to get fixed. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's in your house. I don't know. But here's what I do know, is that Jesus in his prayer, Lord, he says, the time has come. The time has come. So we have the focus, and we have this personal. We're submitting ourselves to God's timetable. And the next thing is this. We, in our prayer, we seek God's glory. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Isaiah 42:8 says, God is not, you know, interested in sharing his glory. He says, I am the Lord, and that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. I will not give my glory to another. Charles Ryrie put it this way, God's glory is his reputation. To live for God, God's glory means to live so that God's reputation is enhanced, heightened in quality and quantity, and not diminished in any way. In my life, the question is this, am I living in such a way that I am enhancing the reputation of God? I've had people say, I'm not going to become a Christian because, you know, back, you know, they had, remember those crusades and they killed all those people? I said, well, that was a long time ago. You know, I haven't killed anybody. You know, I can't answer. All I can say that, you know, those people, as far as I'm concerned, they weren't Christian. That's not a Christian thing to go make war and kill innocent people. The question is this, in our lives, if we seek God's glory, then that's a pretty powerful thing. Pretty important question to ask in our own lives. It's putting him above all, his reputation. So the question in my life, am I putting the Lord's reputation in the mix when I talk to people? I got to tell you, it was tough. I was dealing with the post office, and I, I realized that over in Ukiah, five generations in that county, everyone knows me. And here, I'm a pastor, I mean, and a lot of people know me. And so if I would have blown my stack and been all, got mean-spirited and condescending to these people, you know what? It may have made me feel better for the moment. But what would it have done to the Lord's reputation? So the question in your life right now, what are you doing to enhance the Lord's reputation? It's about seeking His glory. Well, the next thing we see here, once again, I'll go through it again. Consider your prayer posture. The prayer is personal. Submit yourself to God's timetable. Seek God's glory. Once again, here are some questions about that. What is it in your life that drives you? What motivates you? What do you do it for? Are you trying to grow a business so that you can be wealthy and be powerful, or to enhance the reputation of God? And it's the same thing with our church. Why did God determine in the last month to bless us with contact with 450 kids? So we can like write that in the paper or something? No, I think it's a humbling thing, frankly. To whom much is given, much is required. And the fact is that we do it, say, to bring glory to God. And as soon as any one of us determine, well, you know, this is because, you know, I'm so great or whatever, then we're pushing the Lord out the door. If we raise up Jesus here, He'll draw all people to Himself. And that's why we need to be on top of things, because here's what I think will happen. I think not only in our churches, but churches all around this lake, as we lift up Jesus and give Him the glory in our lives, we magnify Him, that we will not be able to contain the people who want to hear the truth. And we better be ready. And I thank You that we're preparing ourselves for that time. Years ago, in training, before they had a lot of books and before they had people went to school all the time, they would have a thing called catechisms. Here's what we want people to learn. And they would memorize them and stuff. And one of them was the Westminster's Shorter Catechism. It starts by saying, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Say that with me. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Well, this is something in my life that I have to really always watch. Not because I'm a pastor or a husband or a dad, but because I'm a representative of Jesus. Sue and I went to a restaurant with my mother-in-law last night. You know, the food, it was terrible. You know, we had a wonderful time of fellowship, but the food was it was bad. And the woman who waited on us knew that it was not that good, but she could see it. Would you like me to bring the manager out? And I didn't want to make a scene. But I'm not going to eat there. For a long time. Very comfortable chairs. The iced tea was good. But you know what? They lost me as a customer. When we determine to put our glory above God's glory, the people waiting to hear the truth, we will lose them. But when we lift up Jesus and they see Jesus in our life and in our church, then they'll be curious and they'll want to know more. So here's the next thing about prayer that we learn from Jesus here, is embrace eternal life. Verse 2, even as Thou gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Friends, I'm here to tell you, the definition of eternal life according to the Bible is not a length of time. It is a relationship. If you have a relationship with the Father and the Son, here's what it says. That's eternal life. It never ends. Interesting here about this is that the word know, the Greek word gnosko, is an intimate personal knowledge. It's not a head knowledge. And the word also is in the tense that means it's saying keep knowing. Now, Sue and I will have been married 32 years. It wouldn't have done any good 20 years ago to say, well, we know each other enough. No, it's exciting. We get to continue to get to know each other. And the same thing with our Heavenly Father. We have all eternity to get to know Him. And this is a true story. There are some churches that are, they are actually working on technology where they can have multiple sites and have a hologram image of their pastor. So the pastor could be preaching as a hologram in multiple sites. And then they were having on this blog site, for those who don't know what a blog is, that's where someone makes a comment and you people comment back and forth. That's what they do. And people were commenting saying, well, maybe we should get a hologram congregation then. And they made the point that the only way a congregation is a congregation is if we're together. You can't dial in fellowship. You can't dial in loving one another. You can't dial in loving the Lord. It's a personal relationship with Him. And the Lord is going to constantly be testing us in this area. And I'll go back to my example of the post office. The Lord in the midst of that said, hey, Gary, how come you're worrying so much and not praying? I thought you knew me better than that. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm just learning every day. Years ago, there was a TV show on the Newlywed Game. And, you know, I had people ask, oh, they get points, what's your husband's favorite ice cream or whatever. And it's amazing how little they knew about each other. You know, I don't want that to be said of any of us. Of when we really can be getting to know the Father through the Scriptures and through prayer, He wants to reveal Himself to us. In fact, it tells us in Scripture that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit of God does. The relationship of eternity starts in a personal relationship with God. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to be standing in line like one of a billion or billions of people wondering, gee, what am I doing here? No. You are entering into an unleashed place of glory to experience the relationship with the Father that you can only, we just dream of now. It's pretty exciting. Next thing about prayer we learn in this, that prayer is that we pray that you can finish God's purpose for your life. Verse 4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. What was his mission? What was Jesus' mission? He says right now, I've accomplished it. Now, he hadn't even gone to the cross yet, but what he had accomplished, he was foreseeing what would happen. He has reconnected a broken, lost world with the God who loves them. He's made that connection. Paul, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I finished the course. God laid it out for me, and I've done it. And here's the question I ask for myself, I ask for you. What has God called you to do? And he's saying, finish it. Somehow in our society, we figured out that age 65 is retirement age. That may be appropriate to retire from being a coal miner. But you never retire from being God's child and God's servant, right? Where does that... But I've had people say, well, I've paid my dues. It's time for the younger generation to do stuff. Says who? You better make sure that it's God saying that, because I'm definitely not going to say it. I will say to the younger generation, get involved. Quit standing around like bird dogs, one watching all the other people do it. You know what bird dogs do? Like that. You ever seen them? They just stare at birds. So if there's people just staring, like, well, look at all the good things happening, but you're not doing anything, get off the pew and get going. But if you're over 65, you don't have the right to say, and people, just so you know, people aren't saying that here. Amen? You do not retire from God's servanthood. Because you're going to get to heaven, you'll be serving him there. So why? He didn't say, well, you can take a break after you're 65 until I take you home. No. Finish well. Finish well. And you may not be able to be the full-time Sunday school teacher anymore that you used to be. But you know what? You can pray diligently. You can be involved in so many ways. And if you would like examples of that, please talk to me and I'll figure out, here's ways. Just by being here, I realize that it's tough. But the fact is that you're an encouragement. This is a multi-generational church. That is the blessing that we offer to Lake County. We have babies. We have we got like a four-day-old child in there. It is the cutest child I've ever seen. Next to my own child. It's so small. And do we have any here that are over 90? Anyone? Over 90? We have over 90. That's a big span. In between multiple generations. Friends, let's make sure that we're in the center of God's will. We're finishing what God has for us. The last thing is this, is look forward to the glory to come. Verse 5, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We realize that in all of eternity, eternity of time went on way before we got here, and it went on forever. And here's a little slice of what we call planet Earth in our life. And then eternity keeps going. And Jesus is saying he laid down that glory for a period of time to show us and walk as a man. He became the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus will return to that glory. Someone said this, Jesus is praying for a full restoration of his pre-incarnate glory and fellowship. The cross is the way home to the Father, the gateway to glory, where Jesus will be restored to the full blazing glory that he knew before he had humbled himself. And here's the wonderful thing. When you die, when the Lord takes you home, you will share and see and experience that glory. And Jesus here is praying that when we die, it's not going to be walking down some tunnel, be lost someplace. No, for those who believe, Jesus himself will come, receive you to himself, and we'll enter into his glory. To wrap this thing up, here's some things I want you to think about, what we've learned. First of all, we found out that we need to make sure our focus and our position in prayer, so we're not, we're keeping focused. Next is a personal prayer. We pray to a Father God who loves us. Next, we submit to God's time and timetable for us. We seek God's glory, his reputation. We embrace eternal life by embracing a relationship with God personally as a friend and as our Savior and as our Lord. Make sure that we're finishing well and we're looking forward to glory. Here's some questions I want to ask. A statement I want to make. First, work at doing everything for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means not just at church when people are watching. There's all the time. All the time. Because we want to enhance the reputation of the Lord. Now, what do you mean? What can we possibly do? Because the Lord's reputation is what it is. But the Bible says we are His ambassadors. We're the ones who show people. And so the question is, when they look at your life and mine, they look at our church, or the churches of Lake County, what impression of God do they see? And so we want to make sure we're working and doing everything we can for the glory of God. Next, is there anything you're currently doing right now that does not bring glory to God? An attitude? Action? Something that you're involved with as a habit? It could be somebody you're hanging out with. And that person's bringing you down like a boat anchor. You find yourself saying things or doing things or wishing things when you're around them that is not glorifying to God. I'll just leave that between you and the Lord. But the fact is that's a problem for all of us. The fact is that, is there something in my life right now that is not bringing glory to God? And if there are such things, then what we can do about it is bring that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I confess this to you. He says, He'll cleanse me. And then the last thing I ask is this. Is there something that the Lord is asking you to do that will bring glory to Him? Okay? You know that for months and months and months, I heard in the sermon the pastor saying, come forward if you want to give yourself a full-time Christian service and become a pastor. You know, the pastor really, he can't remember even saying that. But that's all I could hear. And so God was calling me to do something that I didn't want to do. I wanted to be a forest ranger. And God says, no. And so finally, I gave in. I said, okay, God, that's to your glory. That's what you want. God maybe not asking you to be a pastor, but maybe there's something else He's laid upon your heart that will bring greater glory to Him. Maybe it's being a Awana worker, youth worker. Help out in some way, shape, or form. Maybe there's gifts or tithes or offerings that God says, give it to me so I can do more here. I don't know what it would be. But those are the questions. And the last thing is this. Parents, I'm going to encourage you. Train up your kids to have as the focus of their life this question. Does it bring glory to God? Does this television show bring glory to God? Does this relationship bring glory to God? The way I'm treating my parents or my friends bring glory to God? And if we can just live that way, I think that the truth will be spread and God's kingdom will come, because that's how He's told us to live. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. I'll mention one last thing. As you're standing, the year was 1543, and Copernicus proved that the world was not the center of the universe. 50 years later, Galileo was called a heretic because he said basically that the earth revolved around the sun. And still today, we wrestle with the concept that the world and the universe does not revolve around you and I. It doesn't. We're here for God's purpose and for His glory. Heavenly Father, we ask You to take us from this place now, filled with Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for Your great, wonderful patience towards us. We thank You that You have a purpose for our life. You've placed us here at this place and time, given us gifts and the resources that we need. We ask now, Lord, that we would glorify You in all that we do. And if there are things in our life that don't bring You glory, that we would confess them, we would find help, and Lord, that we would represent You well. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.